Father God, we praise you and thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and pray tonight, Lord, that your name may be uplifted. Teach us, Father. May we have receptive hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am pretty sure you probably can't see my Bible from where you're sitting, but what I like to do is every time I come across a name in the Bible, I highlight it in yellow. And if you could see Romans 16 in my Bible, almost the whole chapter is yellow. Because what you find is when you come to the end of any book that the Apostle Paul has written, he writes about those who have helped him in the ministry. He writes about those that he's greeting in the churches that he's ready to go visit. And what you find is many names. And in Romans chapter 16, we find many names. We started this book back in November of last year, and I actually put some passages together because the last time I spoke through the book of Romans, it took over a year, so we're less than a year this time, but Romans might be the central book of the New Testament. Talks about the righteousness of God, talks about our need for that righteousness, and then it talks about how we can live that righteousness out in our life every single day. Think about everything you say, everything you do, every thought you have, being subjected to Christ, so that all that we do brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's really what this book is all about. When he comes to the end of it, he's talked about God's righteousness, talks about our need for salvation, talks about living for Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the central part of the application of the book, begins to talk about what it really means to live the Christian life. And when you get to the end, he talks about a bunch of men and women who have served in the ministry alongside of Paul. You know, ministry is not possible. It is simply not possible without a bunch of people. There needs to be a bunch of us coming together to do ministry. And unfortunately, in so many churches believe that we hire somebody to do the ministry and then we sit back and watch them. We watch them do everything the church needs to do, and that's not what ministry is all about. If we're going to do ministry the way that God wants us to do ministry, we all need to get involved. What I find in this chapter is very little teaching. In fact, I even read one commentary that said that very thing. There is some, and there are some things I'm going to point out to you. But what I walk away from chapter 16 is this. Look at all the names. Look at all the people, both men and women, that were part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and part of the ministry of the church in that day and age. And I hope one day, when we all stand in God's presence, if God were to write a letter about this church, at the end of the letter, we would find a bunch of names of people who helped in the ministry. I think if that letter were written today, we'd find that. But I want to see more. I don't want to see our church being a church that only has 10% involved in ministry, which so many churches are, and which our church is not. But you know what? I won't be satisfied until we have 100%. Until every single person is doing something. Today, I wrote down three ministries in our church that need someone to do them, someone to take them over and get involved and do them. And some of them aren't really big things. They're small things, but they're ministries people need to get involved in and start doing in our church. And I'll be mentioning them, not tonight, but I will be mentioning them as I better understand how they will fit and what we will do. But look at all the names. So let's look at it. Let's begin with number one, words of commendation. Words of commendation. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So he says to the church, look, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Sister could very well mean Christian, and I think it does here, our sister in the Lord. Cenchrea was located about 7 miles from Corinth, in a town that she had been from, and Paul commends her to the church. The word commend means to recommend someone to someone else. So he's recommending Phoebe to this church. And what he wants them to do, verse 2, is to welcome her or to receive her. And I want you to know he wants them to welcome her in a way that is worthy of the saints. I wrote in my notes, the way we take care of people as Christians should be better than the way the world does. Welcome her in a way worthy of the saints. So we as Christians ought to welcome other fellow Christians who are serving God, whether they are missionaries or whether they are just someone coming to town or whether they're just another fellow Christian. We ought to welcome them in a way that is worthy of those who are saints. And that is what every Christian is. He says, help her. Sister, supply her needs. Help her on her way. Now, the word patron here, or patroness, is a word that is commonly used of someone who is wealthy. A wealthy person who encouraged and financially supported an organization or cause. So a patron was a wealthy person who helped other people with their wealth. In this case, Phoebe was someone who had helped Paul with her wealth in the ministry and probably many other people. She was giving her money away to help the ministry. And as she came to the churches in Rome, Paul wanted them to financially help her as she helped others. I believe after reading a whole bunch that she was a wealthy businesswoman who was traveling to Rome probably on business. She may have been the one that carried this letter in her hand from the Apostle Paul to give to the churches that were in Rome. She was a great example of countless women of God who served God and who have given away their own wealth to serve God. So many women over the years, many women I've met in my life who lived on hardly anything because they gave most of what they had to the service of the Lord. She was this kind of woman. Paul wanted them to welcome her. Notice, secondly, words of greeting to the church of Rome. Beginning in verse 3, down to verse 16, Paul mentions at least 20 people, actually over 20 people. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. First two people he mentioned here is a husband and wife team. Aquila is the husband. Prisca or Priscilla is the wife. Fellow workers risked their lives for Paul. We really don't know how they did that, but we can read about them in Acts chapter 18, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Timothy 4. They were tent makers like Paul, lay leaders in the church, great friends of the apostle. Verse 5, greet also the church in their house. There was a church meeting in the house of Prisca and Aquila in those days. Now, when we look back at church history, realize this, the first people to be saved were Jews. So when the church first began to meet, they actually went back to the temple and met. Then little by little, they got kicked out. As they got kicked out, they began meeting in the squares. When that became a problem, they began meeting in houses. When that became a problem, they began meeting in caves. When that became a problem, they began meeting anywhere they could meet. As the church went on, little by little, over the years, it gained acceptance in the community, at least at times, and churches began building buildings. And I think there are two extremes we need to be careful of when we talk about where the church meets. One is, and I think it's an extreme that I see happening in church today, which is that some people think unless the church meets in homes, it's not being biblical. I want you to notice there's nowhere, anywhere in the Word of God where we are commanded to meet in small groups in homes. Although that's not wrong. In fact, we do that. We have many fellowship events. We have Bible studies. We do different things, and we do it in homes. When this church was started, it was started in a home. When this church was restarted, it was started in the home. So it's a good thing to happen, but to say that's the only thing to do is wrong. I think it is also wrong to say that a church must meet in a building that we call a church. I remember when our church was starting, had a very hard time inviting people to a home. People in this area, they want to meet, they're used to meeting in buildings with stained glass, and that's the church. That's where the church has to meet. So we had a hard time inviting people to a home. When we restarted, we went through the very same problem. I would say this, it doesn't matter where the church meets as long as the church meets. Most churches today meet in America meet in buildings and in homes and in other places. If you look around the country, I remember hearing about a church down in South America that they were meeting on the front porch of a guy's house. They didn't even go in the house. They would have the service on the front porch. He'd stand on the porch. People would stand in the front yard there, and the porch was the stage area, and that's where they had their church. Some churches meet in jails. Now, I've heard of other churches that meet in bars, and I'd say that's going a little too far. I've heard of some churches that have smoking sections in their church. I think that's going too far. But it does matter that the church meets and the church gathers together, and you know what? We are living in the age, in the day, when many, many people no longer believe they need to go to church. They don't believe they need to gather together with fellow believers. I think that's horribly and terribly wrong. I could give you many, many verses on that. The church needs to meet, and the church needs to meet on a regular basis. And in the case of this couple, they not only served God, but they gave their church to be able to be used by God. Notice also, he says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert of Christ in Asia. First guy to get saved. Greet him. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They were probably Paul's relationship, related to Paul, and also in jail with Paul. They are well known to the apostles. They were in Christ before me. They had gotten saved before he had. Greet Amphiletus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord. And you could go on through here. Those who worked hard for the Lord. Those in verse 12. Those who, verse 13, Rufus' mother, who had been a mother to Paul also. Verse 14 mentions five different guys who had served the Lord, brothers in Christ. Verse 15 mentions a whole bunch of more men and women who were saints and who had served the Lord. Like I said, over 20 names in all these verses who served God in many different ways, both men and women. A plurality of people serving God together to do the work of the Lord. Verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Be careful of that. What he is talking about here, number one, it's holy. Number two, if we were to take this statement in our day and age, it could relate to a kiss on the cheek, and that's what he's talking about there. Could relate to a handshake, could relate to a hug. It relates to all those different things. Saying, greet one another, be friendly towards one another. Phoebe is the first few verses, verse 3 and following, over 20 people. All these people together serving God, together with one mind, with one heart, doing what God wanted, serving the Lord. How important that is. And in the middle of all that, you'll see that it picks up again in verse 21. It mentions a whole bunch of other people that were serving the Lord. In the middle of all that, I want you to notice the words of warning. Women working for the Lord, very important, the Lord's work. Ministry of a plurality of people. People gathering together, not being loners, but gathering together, helping one another, serving together in the Lord. And in verse 17, he introduces a warning in the midst of all that, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for. A word that means to look out or to keep your eye out. We get from this word scrutinize. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Do you know in every church we're told in Acts chapter 20 that there will be people who come from outside the church and there will be people who rise from within the church that cause divisions, that create obstacles, that break up the unity, that break up the fellowship, that break up the oneness of the church. And Paul says, look, you have to keep your eyes ready. You have to keep your eyes on the lookout for people like that that could destroy the unity of the church and cause a division within the church. Now hold your finger here. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. That is not right. I think I missed the one. I did. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I added a one when I shouldn't have added the one. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. The first six lead to the seventh. The first six are kind of building up to the last one that becomes the conclusion. Things that God hates that are an abomination. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that rush or that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and the seventh, which is an abomination, one who sows discord among the brothers. God hates it. God hates the person who does it. Keeping your finger in Romans 16, turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, what is a person who stirs up division? A person he talked about in Romans 6, one who causes division and create obstacles. Same thing mentioned in Proverbs 6. What is that person? That is the person that begins to gossip and begins to whisper in your ear things that are negative, things that are false, things that are lies, but they try to make you believe they're the truth. It is gossip. It is backbiting. It is people trying to get you to follow their path against the path of somebody else or against the path of the whole. Often things that it would attack leaders within a church. Those who cause division, what are we to do? Well, he tells us in Romans 16, watch out for them. And here in Titus chapter 3, notice he says, as for that person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Paul says that the person who causes division in a church, it is so divisive, so bad for a person to do that. Look, you warn them once, the second time after that, leave them. I've learned something about those who try to cause divisions in churches. I've learned something over the years. I've never found a person who's a person who caused division ever stop from doing that. They're just a division causer. And they'll cause division in one church, they'll leave that church, they'll go to another church. It may take a while, but they'll end up causing division there again. They not only do it in churches, they do it in other areas. And there's a variety of reasons why they do it, but they are just a person who's just given over to create division. They're warped. There's not a whole lot you can do to bring healing in their life. Warn them once, second time, have nothing to do with them. Turn back to Romans 16. Let's see what he says here. The end of verse 17 says the same thing he said in Titus. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but by their own appetites, selfishness, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Watch out for those who cause division. Avoid them. Stay away from them. They have smooth talk, they use flattery, but in their hearts they're deceiving. Don't be like them. Be obedient to God. Be wise. Be full of what is good. Be innocent. That is, don't know anything about that which is sinful or evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Evidently, there was something going on in the church. Satan was trying to do something to cause trouble. There was probably a person in their church, just like there was in the group that he was talking about in the book of Titus, that was trying to stir up trouble. And I think what Paul is saying here is, don't worry, God's going to take care of that person. God will deal with them. But stay away from them. Verse 21, words of greeting for the church of Rome. Number 4. Timothy, my fellow worker, greet you. So does Lucius, Jason, Sospater, my kinsmen. Notice I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. You might say, well, wait a minute, I thought it was a letter of Paul. Well, it was. Paul had bad eyes. And I think it was more than just having to wear glasses. He had bad eyes. In fact, in one letter he wrote, he says, "See what large letters I write with." So he had secretaries who would sit there with him, and he'd tell them what to write, and they would write it. In this case, it was Tertius, and he wrote what Paul was telling him to write, and he kind of added in, "Look, I greet you in the Lord too." Paul's talking about all these people. Well, me too. All these people were helpers in the ministry. Notice verse 23, we have more. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, they greet you. All these people serving God together. Number five, words of doxology. After writing this awesome words from God, he stops and he thinks about who he's writing to. And he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages," mystery, something kept secret or hidden in the Old Testament, now being revealed in the New. The mystery in Ephesians, it talks about the church being Jews and Gentiles together in the church. The mystery here are the prophecies relating to the Messiah and what it all meant. Verse 26, "But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith." Every message given here at this church, every time God's word is preached faithfully, the purpose, the end result is to bring obedience to God's word. Obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that as we've gone through these 16 chapters of one of the deepest books ever written, that you've gained an insight into who God is, an insight into our need of God, and an insight to the way that God wants us to live. And I hope you will read this book over and over and over the rest of your life. Meditate on it and memorize it and learn it and live it. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We praise you for your words. Help us, Lord, to understand them and live them. And I pray, Lord, in all things we might only do that which brings you praise. Help us, Lord, to consider everything we say and do and think. May we take them captive so that we might obey you. Lord, I pray that our church would continue to be a church where many, many people are involved in ministry so that we might do great things for you. For we pray in Jesus' name.